certain things you simply can't live without. Food and water, oxygen, they're basic needs. So what does your church need to survive? The right pastor? A large congregation? A relevant message? John MacArthur shows you the answer on today's Grace to You. The leading cause of death in the United States, claiming more lives than the flu, pneumonia, diabetes, Alzheimer's disease, stroke, and car accidents combined. What is the plague responsible for so many deaths? It's heart disease. A healthy cardiovascular system is essential to life. It's the internal system which sustains life, keeps you alive day after day. Well, you know, in the same way, there are internal systems, certain attitudes, which, if your church doesn't have them, won't survive. So, what does your church need to be as healthy as God wants it to be? And how can you be a healthy member of that church, helping your church avoid spiritual diseases? John MacArthur helps answer the questions on today's Grace to You. He's continuing the study called The Anatomy of the Church. Here he is with today's lesson.
I want to continue what we started last time, and I guess we could say that this is sort of a brief bit of spiritual archaeology. And so what I'm trying to do is to dig up a little bit of foundation for you and let you see the basics of what this ministry is really committed to. And in order to help us see that foundation, to kind of dig down and find out what's really at the bottom of Grace Church, I wanted to borrow Paul's wonderful analogy of the body, and we're talking about the anatomy of the church, and I suggested that there are four features of the body that we want to look at: the skeleton, the internal systems, the muscles, and the flesh. That's a rather simplified perspective, but it'll serve us well, I think. We said last time that the church must have a skeleton. That gives it form. That gives it a framework. That allows it to stand. That is the non-negotiable, substantial, basic foundation upon which everything else hangs and through which everything else moves. And we said that our non-negotiable foundational principles are these five: a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, doctrinal clarity, personal holiness, and an understanding of spiritual authority. Those are key things. We must continue to lift up God, to exalt His blessed holy name. We must continue to prioritize the Word of God, to make it everything, to study it, to preach it, to teach it. We must also be committed to draw from it doctrine that is clear, precise, and applicable to life. We must also pursue with all of our strength in the Holy Spirit holiness, virtue, godliness, righteousness. And we must understand spiritual authority. There is a great responsibility in being a spiritual leader and being one who follows those who lead. And so if from time to time you hear me speak about God and Scripture and doctrine and holiness and authority, you'll understand that I have to keep putting in the structure, the skeleton, the framework. And so these are themes to which you return again and again and again. And sometimes if it sounds like the same sermon, it may be, but most of the time it may not be. If it is, once in a while, I always try to yell in different places so it looks different on the surface. But it's just that there are these things that have to be reaffirmed. So that, as we saw last time, where Peter said, "I want you to remember those things so that after I am gone, you will still remember them." You will still remember them. It's the same thing Paul had in his heart when he wrote to the Philippians and said, "I'm glad for what I see when I'm with you, but I'm even more glad for what I see when I'm absent from you, that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling." I don't know how long the Lord will give me or how long I'll be in this place, but the greatest satisfaction I could ever have would be to be gone, if that is in God's purpose, and to look back, if that is possible, from wherever I might be. And I don't know if I can look back from heaven. And to say they're going on and they are still committed to the things that they were committed to in my presence. In order to help us to reaffirm those foundational things, we've been sort of structuring ourselves. Now, I believe that it's essential in the life of the church that these non-negotiables be emphasized, which is to say that they will be a part of the preaching ministry again and again and again and again. Secondly, they must be a part of the teaching ministry. If you teach a fellowship group or a flock or a Bible study or a children's class or a young people's Bible class or whatever, wherever you are, if you're discipling somebody, these are the things you have to go back to continue to put the skeleton in, to have the foundation, to have the form that is necessary for the body to be what Christ would have it to be. And so we must preach it and teach it. And then also example is key. We must model it. There must be a demonstration of commitment to these things, not only in what we say, but in the life we live. I have to be just as committed to personal holiness, doctrinal clarity, the authority of Scripture, and so forth in my living as I am in my preaching, or it'll all get lost. And so we're committed to these things. Now that leads me to a second category, the internal systems. I believe that the church must have flowing through it certain spiritual attitudes. A physical body has organs and fluids that flow through and cause that body to be able to be alive and function. And so we are not only a skeleton. A skeleton is not alive. It gives form, but it isn't life. There has to be a flowing through of certain spiritual attitudes. And that is what I see as the internal systems of the church. The pastoral endeavor, the goal of the elders, the goal of leaders in the church is to generate in the hearts of people certain spiritual attitudes. We're not just trying to get you to do certain things. We're not just going to hit you with, you need to do this and do that and do this and so on, but rather to generate the proper kind of spiritual attitudes which themselves will motivate proper kind of behavior. You see, you can do the right thing outwardly and have a bad attitude, but if you have a good attitude, you'll do the right thing outwardly coming out of a good attitude. And so we work on the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, the internal motivation, the internal attitude. Sometimes young men go into a pastorate and they come to a church and they see that the church maybe isn't organized the right way, and maybe they don't see all the things they would like to see going on, so their temptation invariably is to reorganize the church. And sometimes they'll call or talk to me and say, boy, we want to get elders and we want to reorganize this and reorganize that. And I often say to them, you know what you're going to have when you reorganize the church? You're going to have the same people with the same attitudes in a different structure. That's all. And the problem is going to be they're not going to know why you're changing the structure. And it might be very difficult to change. I remember when I first came to Grace, I had a whole new idea for how to run the Sunday school. This is about the first month I'm here, and I get this brainstorm, and I wrote the whole thing out, presented it to the education committee, and they unanimously turned it down. They said, who are you, kid? We've been here a long time. Where did you come from? Prove yourself. In effect, years later, they came up with that same system. It was just a question of developing the spiritual attitudes that brought about the right kind of responses. On the other hand, you cannot worry about the structure of the church, and if you build in the right spiritual attitude, structure has a way of taking care of itself. Because spirit-controlled people are going to do spirit-led things. And they're going to find themselves moving toward conformity to the biblical pattern of the church. So we have to have an emphasis in the church on attitudes. We have to work on what's going on inside of you. We're not interested in just getting you to behave in a certain way. Make sure you give your money. Make sure you show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Make sure you pray 5 hours a week or whatever. Make sure you read your Bible every day, devoted in a dutiful way. Now, that isn't the idea. Now, those are not the approach. We're not approaching things on a legalistic or superficial basis, but the effort of the ministry has always been to generate attitudes. And sometimes you fight a battle because there are some people who don't come along with right attitudes, and you want to say to them, do it anyway, even with your bad attitude. But you have to back off of that because you don't want to play into the hands of the satisfaction that comes from legalism. And so we work on attitudes. And over the years, these are the attitudes that I have been concerned to see in the hearts and lives of my own personal life, as well as all of the people here. First of all, and foremost, is obedience, an attitude of obedience. Now, this is the overarching attitude of all attitudes. This says, if God says something, I do it. This is no compromise. I mean, if God says it, that's it. It is not debatable. It isn't something you argue about. You do it. obedience. That is the overarching attitude. And so week after week, month after month, year after year, we have just kept pounding the Word of God into the minds and hearts of all of us with the implication, this is what God says, and you must respond. You must do it for the glory of God and for your own blessedness and the salvation of souls and the example to other Christians. For all those reasons, we obey, because it's right and it glorifies God, because it puts us in the place of blessing, because it allows us to be filled with the Spirit so that we can reach others and set an example for those who watch us to see how we live. Obedience. You say, well, it seems pretty obvious. Sure it does. Because you were saved by affirming the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? And that simply is saying you're in charge, right? I'm going to follow. You're Lord, I'm servant. Why do you call me master and do not the things I say, Jesus says? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Don't call me Lord and then don't obey me. So if I am Lord, then that means you do what I say, right? Right. That's obvious. That's what he meant in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 when he said it's a narrow road and a narrow gate and a narrow way. The way is narrow because it's confined by the will of God and the law of God and the word of God. And so we came in affirming Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, 9, and 10. We came in submitting ourselves to his lordship. And basically, that is to a life of obedience. And so that's the first and foremost attitude. Phil Johnson was eager to share with me this week down at the radio ministry a tape that he'd received from one of our listeners who wrote and said that, he sent a letter along with the tape, but his tape was basically communicating his heart's desire. For 10 minutes, he talked about how he listened to the program and appreciated the study of the Bible and whatever and whatever. And then he went into his problem. He had a lot of sins in his life the Lord was working with, but one thing in particular he was curious about and wondered what our view was, and that was this, that he didn't feel he ever in his life had a normal feeling toward women. He didn't seem to feel as men should feel toward women, but he did feel very strongly toward farm animals. That's right, farm animals. And he wondered what we thought about that. And he said that he thought that that was not a problem. He didn't feel any guilt when he was doing things like that. And he thought the Lord was sort of refining him in other areas, and that area was not a problem. So a letter was sent back to him, 4 pages long, expressing to him that it indeed was a problem. In fact, if he were living in the Old Testament, he would have been dead. Because if a man lies with a beast, he's killed. And went on to express in kind terms that God doesn't compartmentalize life and say, these sins I'm going to deal with, these I'm not too worried about. All sin is an affront to his holy name. And so all kinds of scripture was sent back to the guy. And then we received another tape. And Phil played this tape for me, and here's a quote right off the tape. I don't think anybody understands. Christians are so tangled up in the Bible and so tangled up in the Word and so tangled up in what God says that they don't really understand how God works sometimes or how God feels. End quote. It's unbelievable. Christians are so tangled up in the Word, in the Bible, and what God says, they don't know how God feels. How else are you going to know how God feels? You don't read the Bible. What the guy is saying is, look, don't lay any Bible trip on me. I don't feel any guilt, and I'm not going to get hung up on what God says. My question about that fella is he a Christian? I don't care if he goes to church all the time. It says in 1 John 2 that the one who keeps my commandments, verily in him is the love of God perfected, and by this we know that we know him, right? If we keep his commandments. I mean, if you can cultivate that kind of abomination in your life and say it doesn't bother you at all, and then just say, well, you don't want to get all tangled up with Bible stuff, independent of the Bible, you know how God feels, you got a problem. But sin is that kind of thing. You see, it becomes very self-justifying. Obviously, that's an extreme illustration, but it simply points up the fact that God has called us to obedience to his word. We know how he feels because he gives us how he feels in his word, right? And that's the issue. And the great objective and the great goal of the ministry, listen, this is so clear in Scripture, is to build an obedient people. That's what God intends to do with his people. In the Old Testament, that's what he intends to do in the New, is to produce an obedient people. God speaks, we obey. But sad to say, very often when confronted with divine truth that convicts us of something in our life that isn't right, instead of obeying, we just sort of shove it out and we go on in our pattern of disobedience. Maybe there's a message on forgiveness and you haven't forgiven somebody. Well, instead of taking care of that, you just push that message out of your conscious mind, go on with your bitter, unforgiving spirit, and so nothing really happens. And that is disobedience, and that is diametrically opposed to all that God wants to accomplish in your life. You say, well, I go to church, I do my part. Well, remember 1 Samuel 15:22, where God said to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Ritual will never replace obedience. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter writes that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, get our act together, pull yourself together, get your priorities right as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Don't live like you used to live. You are to be obedient children. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, happy is the person who hears my word and keeps it. Who hears my word and keeps it. Paul commends Christians in Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad. That makes the heart of the pastor glad when the obedience of his people is made manifest. Now, you know some things if you come here because you're being taught them. But if you don't apply those things in an obedient way, you don't mature. I turned on the radio this week and I was driving someplace, and on came Howard Hendricks, and he said some things I thought that were very interesting. He said that Christians over 50 should be the most turned on, the most excited, the most committed, the purest, the most enthusiastic, and the most available for service. Why? Because they've been hearing the word the longest, they've been applying it the longest, they've been maturing the longest, and they ought to be showing the fruit of that process, right? I mean, the most turned on, enthusiastic, excited, available, dynamic, and powerful people in a church, the very energy of that church ought to be the people who are over 50, over 55, over 60. They ought to be the life, the joy, the thrill, the energy, the dynamic of that church. They ought to be the people out on the cutting edge in evangelism. They ought to be the people out on the cutting edge in prayer. Why? Because they've lived with God the longest. They've applied the word, so their obedience pattern has gone on longer. Therefore, they're mature more so than those with fewer years because of constantly applied truth. But how often have you heard this? And I agree with Howie, exactly. How often have you heard this? Well, the wonderful thing about our church is that it's got so many young people. You know, they're the energy and the dynamic of the church. Now, I like young people. I'm one. I am. And I agree with that. I mean, there's a certain dynamic about young people. I've always said I like to speak to young people because at least if they're not interested, they have the courtesy to talk. So you know right away they're not interested. And there is a dynamic with young people. But listen, that's a sad commentary on a church. When you look at a church, and I hear young pastors say this all the time, well, it's full of old people. I hear that, well, it's a nice church and a nice area, but it's just full of old people. That ought to be the dynamic of the church. But you know, the truth is that if you're a Christian and you continually fail to apply what you know, you'll just be one of the old people. And by constant non-application of divine truth, you're going to get over 50 or whatever, and you're just going to fold up your tent and steal away into the night. You're going to want to retire spiritually. Well, I've served for a lot of years. I don't know. I don't want to get in DE. I'm older. Let the young people do that. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the leaders in Israel were the hoary heads, the white-haired men and women who were godly. We look at the early church and the dynamism and dynamic of those mature saints. And we look at the contemporary church, and it has to find its life in young kids. I like kids, but I'm not interested in a teeny bopper church. I think there's more to the church than that. We need the life and energy that the kids have, but we need the power that the mature believers have. who have lived lives long of applying the truth. But if you can hear the truth and walk out and carry on the same pattern of living without ever a conscious effort in the power of the Spirit to apply that truth, what happens is you just get old. That's all. You don't get more powerful. You don't become more dynamic. I mean, it ought to be that you almost go to heaven by just taking off, you know? It's almost a blast-off experience because you got so much energy rolling by the time you get near that point in life. I wish that were true. But I see so many people who go to church, and as they grow older, because they don't really apply the things they hear them, they get doctrinally egg-headed, they learn a lot of stuff, it's never been applied, so their life hasn't changed. They've hardened into kind of a spiritual coldness, full of facts and without power. I don't want that to happen in my life. I mean, I just want to keep firing out. If it means I have to keep picking up my false teeth off the pulpit, until I finally, you know, maybe one of those days I'll get so carried away I'll leave. But I'm not about to look back on my life and say all the power and all the energy and all the dynamic was gone by the time I was 45 or 50. I'm not looking to retire from the service of Christ. And I really feel that what happens when people sort of fade away is that they've been able to hear the Word of God without its application. Now, in some cases, they haven't really been able to hear it. They haven't been fed, they haven't been taught, but not in this case. And so we must be committed to obedience. Oh, how very basic this is. Obedience to God's Word. If there's a truth and you hear it consciously in the power of the Spirit, start applying it. When you're confronted with conviction, don't pass it off to somebody else. Don't go away saying, boy, I wish so-and-so had heard that sermon. You apply it. You apply it. Because you're under the Lordship of Christ. And as you obey, you progress along the path of maturity to a greater usefulness to God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that you would start with me, rekindle in my heart a dedication to obedience. Help me to, by the grace of the Spirit of God, experience the humility that looks on others, not on myself, and sees others better than myself. Help me to make sacrifices in meeting needs for any in my path whose need I am able to meet, and seek nothing in return.
You've been listening to John MacArthur as he looks at the internal systems vital to the life of a church, the body of Christ. It's a part of his current series that's showing you what a healthy, God-honoring church looks like, the series titled The Anatomy of a Church. John's the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He's also pastor of the Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all in the Los Angeles area. John, today you said that no church can change for the better, unless its people are fed sound doctrine. So with that in mind, what counsel would you give someone who loves his church, is committed to the people, but, well, isn't being fed biblical truth on a consistent basis? Is there a simple solution that people can apply when they're in that difficult situation?
Well, I think the simplest solution is, first of all, to educate yourself. I mean, I think you have that responsibility before God. I don't think you can say to the Lord, well, you know, I don't know very much because my pastor doesn't teach me very much. I don't know very much because we don't have any depth in our Sunday school class, or I don't know very much because nobody's force-feeding me. Look, you need to be a diligent student of the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God, to put the Word of God in your heart, if for no other reason than, as the psalmist said, you might not sin. You need to be a student of Scripture. You need to rightly handle the Word of God. So that's where you start. If there's a certain shallowness or superficiality or inadequacy, then you've got to find other resources. And look, there was a time in the history of the church when there was nowhere to go. You either listened to who was over you or you didn't have a lot of resources. And that's still true in some parts of the world where there's not media and availability of resources. But Christians don't have any excuse now because there are so many, many resources. And I know many of you who listen to Grace to You do that for this very reason, because this provides the depth that you're missing in your own church situation. We want to help you get started in on your own study. So let me tell you, we have a 2-CD series called What to Look For in a Church. It's kind of a basic look at the church, a kind of basic study of the theology of the church. What to look for in a church? What's the purpose of the church? How is it supposed to function? What's God's blueprint for the church? All of that is in these two messages. They were given at the Master's College in Chapel, and they were geared to the young people, but it's universal truth. You'll enjoy it. The title again, What to Look For in a Church, 2 CDs, will send them to anyone free of charge. All you have to do is ask.
Whether you're new to the faith or you've recently moved to a new area, perhaps you're looking for a new church in your community, or you're hoping to strengthen and encourage the local assembly that you already attend, these CDs on What to Look For in a Church will be a great help. To get your free copy of the 2-CD set titled What to Look For in a Church, email, write, or call us today. Send your email to letters@gty.org or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can email your requests to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, we'll send you a free copy of this 2-CD set, What to Look For in a Church. Just let us know that you want one. By the way, if you're benefiting from this verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, remember that this broadcast is available in your area thanks to the generous support of listeners like you. If you'd like to support Grace to You, call us, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. You can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember to check out the many free resources that are available at the website gty.org. There you'll find daily devotionals, more than 3,400 sermons by John, free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Also, the Grace to You blog, all at the website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as we look more at the anatomy of the church and John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. How would you rate your church? What criteria would you use? John MacArthur looks at what your church should be known for on tomorrow's Grace to You.